Just so you know, today's sermon is very heavy on Scripture. In fact, I think my slides alone is like 50 slides, and Zach's slides is like 90 slides. Very heavy on Scripture, and for me, sometimes I struggle thinking that, hey, I'm just plugged in a lot of Scripture, and I'm just going to read the Scripture to them. And you know what the Holy Spirit told me? The Holy Spirit told me there's power in the Word of God, and that it's okay to read the Scriptures and let the Scriptures speak to the people. And so today there's going to be a lot of Scripture. We're going to go all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all throughout the Bible. As we look at the title, this is the title of this Christmas series. It's this: The King Has Come. My first point for you is this. I want to jump right in. God has a kingdom, and His kingdom is all that He created. It's everything that He created. That is what He reigns and rules over. We know as much from Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." So God, He lives outside of our idea of time. He lives in best way for us to understand it and describe it is eternity. Before the earth existed, before the heavens existed, God was there. God created everything on earth and in heaven. And so because He is the creator that lives outside of our time, our idea of time, He lives in eternity. Because He is the creator that created everything, He is the default ruler. He is the default king. He has created everything in this world, everything in heaven, to run a certain way, which is the way of His kingdom. But what's interesting is that God actually created and trusted mankind to manage His earthly kingdom. This was one of the reasons that He created Adam and Eve. This is why He's created me and you. This is why He's created mankind. Not because He needs us. He created us partly to manage His earthly kingdom. We got to go back to Genesis chapter 1 to understand this. It said, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Who's He talking to there? Let us make mankind in our image. He's talking to the Trinity, Godhead. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Right there, we are told God is speaking to Himself, and He said, "Let us make mankind to rule." We are to take dominion over. We are to manage, to rule over the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, over the livestock, over everything that is alive here on earth. So the earth was given us to rule. Now, does it say that we own the earth? No. We're to rule the earth, and I like to think of it as manage the earth. We're actually told in Psalm 8, 4 through 6, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and have crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." We rule the things that God has created. Everything is under our feet, or what that would mean is subject to us. So mankind, me and you, we were made to rule over the animals and every living thing on earth. In fact, Psalm 115:16 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to mankind." So God still manages the heavens, but the earth He has given to us to manage or rule over. Read a book a few years ago. I started reading it, I never finished it, but I don't know if you do that, but I do that a lot with my books. But in that book, it talked about, going back to that Genesis verse where we were to rule, he says, we're kings and queens. God has made us kings and queens to rule over His creation, over the earth, over the things He made. And I don't like necessarily describing that because I think we have this idea of what a king or queen is supposed to do or supposed to be. I think we are more managers who have been entrusted to rule over the king's possessions. We are stewards of all that God has given us, and it was mankind's job to manage everything that He created well. See, what was supposed to happen was that mankind was supposed to manage God's kingdom God's way. This goes back to God being the creator who has created this world to operate in a certain manner, in a certain way. He's created it for us to manage, and we should manage it God's way if we want the world to run as God designed it to run. Going back to Genesis 1, everything God created was good. Today, not everything in this world is good. Why is that? Because we didn't manage it God's way. Adam was created to manage God's kingdom in the Garden of Eden. And so here was the instructions He gave to Adam. Genesis 1, 28 through 30. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Hopefully you know what that means. "Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." And He says, "I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Basically, Adam's instructions was to rule, to eat, to manage the Garden of Eden. Continues in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. "He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Work was a part of God's original plan, but it wasn't supposed to be as hard as it is today. We were to work and take care of what God has created. And so here's what God said. He said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So Adam was instructed to work the garden, to work the world, take care of it, and he was free to do everything except eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's way. But we know how that story ends. Adam and Eve chose a different way than God's way. Genesis 3, 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." God says, rule over creation. Take care of it. But don't do this. That's exactly what they did. And so what happened, this was the turning point for mankind. All that's bad in the world today came from this decision by our ancestors, the same decision that we probably would have made. Because Adam rebelled against the king, what he did is he turned the management of the kingdom over to Satan. We had been entrusted to rule. We handed the keys to the kingdom over to Satan. I like watching The Crown on Netflix. Anybody else watch The Crown on Netflix? Anybody else? History geek? There's one. Okay, me and you. We're Hurricanes fans. We like watching The Crown, so we're good. I like watching The Crown on Netflix. It's about Queen Elizabeth's reign. I know my mom watches it. It's about Queen Elizabeth's reign. She just recently died, and it just basically is retelling the history of some of the things that they went through. One of the things I'm fascinated about, I'm fascinated by the concept of a democratic monarchy. And that's one of the few monarchies we have in the world left today. It's probably the most prominent, the most recognized. If you talk about the king or queen, you think about King Charles or Queen Elizabeth. And so I've enjoyed watching it. And, really, she has no power. But I love still the respect that they showed to her, and the way they still look to her. And like part of their constitution is that anytime a new prime minister is elected, they have to come to her, and she has to invite them to form a government in her name. Now, does she really have the power to say, no, you can't form a government? No, not really. But it's decided by the people. They come up. They basically, she has to invite them. They form a government in her name. So she is entrusting the prime minister to rule over the United Kingdom. There's a lot of similarities to how what God has done for us. God has given, we are the prime ministers of his kingdom. And he has entrusted us with this rule and this reign. But what we have done, it'd be like the prime minister of the United Kingdom handing, it'd been like Winston Churchill handing the keys to the kingdom to the Nazis. Not at the wish of his king at the time, but just because he thought it was best. What has happened is that we have handed the keys of the earthly kingdom over to Satan, and we know that out of a few verses. I don't have them for my screen, but they'll be up on this screen, but I just want to use them to for you to see how Satan is described. In Ephesians 2:2, he is described as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is described as the God of this age. John 12:31, he is described as the prince of this world. He can't be the king of this world, but he's the prince. He's the one that's been entrusted to reign and rule. 1 John 5:19 said that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We've given management over to Satan. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Satan is managing this world and ruling this world right now. And he was handed that rule by the ones who were sent here to rule, Adam and mankind. Now that he rules, guess what? Satan does not want to run the kingdom God's way. Instead, Satan's goal is to lead people not in the way of God, but against God. So what he has done is he has set things up all in this world to lead us away from God. Three things Adam's rebellion and Satan's reign has brought. First one is it's brought about darkness. It's brought about darkness. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. And what was over the surface of the deep? Darkness. What God did when he created the heavens and the earth, he brought order to that darkness. He brought light because he is the light of the world. It was chaos. There was no form. It was just empty. And what God did was he brought form, he filled up the earth, and he brought light into this darkness. But now, what does Satan seek to do? He seeks to bring back this darkness. So God has his way of running the world, but anytime we go outside of God's way of running the world, what we are doing is we are inviting that very same darkness, that very same chaos, back into our life. And what Adam's rebellion and Satan's reign seeks to do is to bring back that darkness and chaos as much as possible, to break through the light and order that God has created, in order to bring about darkness. Which is why in church we have natural disasters. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes. This is why this world continues to get more and more wicked. Evil's running rampant. I think even non-believers can see that this world is becoming worse and worse. And what has happened now, because of Satan's reign, Adam's rebellion, the world is now full of, I like to think of them as traps that are designed to lead us away from God. In fact, I think Satan wants us to believe that God wants us to suffer in this dark world. I had someone share with me one time that they believe God is like a kid using a magnifying glass to play with ants, to burn them. That God is sitting up there in the heavens, and that God is just making us suffer. It brings him pleasure to see us suffering. That's exactly what the devil wants us to believe. And as dark as this world has become, it's easy to believe that. It's easy to think that this is all God desired for us, but it's not. And you'll learn why later. But because of Satan's reign, it has brought back that darkness. And what ultimately has happened is that this world is full of things that want to become our king so that Jesus is not our king. Satan, he doesn't necessarily want the glory, but he just doesn't want God to get the glory. So he's going to try to distract us as much as possible. The second thing Adam's rebellion and Satan's reign has brought is depravity. And the only reason why I went with this word is because I was going with all these, but just think of sin there. Romans 5:19. In Romans 5, Paul is comparing Adam to Christ, and so he says this: through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. When we talk about human depravity, we talked about this a while back, but when we talk about human depravity, we're talking about being corrupt at our core. We are sinners. We are lost. We are in need of help. We cannot be made good ourselves. There's no power within ourselves to make us good. We are all born sinful. We are all born into sin because of Adam's rebellion. Because of the original sin, which would be Adam and Eve's sin. And so what happens is we are corrupt at our core, and we are all declared sinners because we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. And what has happened is this dark world has things around us that want to be our king, and what we have done is we have made them our king. So I want you to think about your king as anything you place over God. Anything you place over God, we would call an idol. And anything that's placed over God should not be there. But ultimately, what we do time and time again is the same thing Adam did. We would place, Adam placed his ways over God's ways. How often do we go our own way rather than God's way? How often do we make ourselves king? Or something else king in our life? Church, we do the same thing. The third result is death. Romans 5:12 says this: just as sin entered the world through one man, and death has entered through sin, and this way death came to all people because all have sinned. This is never what God desired for us, church. God never desired for us to have to experience darkness, death. But we do because of sin. Because we are so messed up. Because we have done exactly as Adam has done. Time and time again in our life. And so at this point in this story, there's no hope for humanity. At this point in this story, we are lost to death. One day we will breathe our last breath on this earth. And if the story ended here, that would be the end of our story. We would go to eternity in hell with suffering and pain. But God, in his love and kindness, did not want our story to end this way. The question I have and the question you probably have when you come to the realization of just how messed up you are is, why would God want a relationship with us? Why would God want a relationship with His creation that turned their back on Him? Why would God want a relationship with mankind who He had entrusted to rule, but did not rule as He designed us to rule? You know, there was no one forcing God to do anything. He did not owe anything to us. He could have left us in darkness, depravity, and death. He could have done it because He doesn't need us. But God loves His creation so much, and He's kinder to us than we deserve. He didn't want darkness, depravity, and death to define our very existence. He didn't want this to be what defined our life. So what God did is He promised to do something about it. God, all throughout the history of the world, promised to send a man who would be a king that rules God's way. See, this man has to be a king because the way God had designed it is that this world would be managed by a man. So whoever He sent had to be a man, and this man would be a king that rules God's way. Let's go through some of these prophecies. You got to realize these things were written thousands of years ago. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesied that a child was going to be born. A son is going to be given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says, of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We're told that this is going to be a child who is going to be born, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He'll be called these different things, but He will reign on the throne of David, and His kingdom will uphold it with justice and righteousness, which means He's going to reign God's way. This man would be born who would be a king. Ezekiel talked about something similar. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around, and I will bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and there will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. We know Israel split into two different kingdoms, and what this is prophesying is that Israel will be brought back together under one king, and this king will be like His servant David. He's not going to be King David. David's dead and gone. David's not God. He's going to be like David. He will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow My laws and be careful to keep My decrees. So this man would be called the King of Israel, or the King of the Jews. He would unite Israel once again. He would unite Israel, refers to God's people. He would unite God's people once again, and God's people would follow His laws and be careful to keep His decrees because of that king. God's people would rule God's way. In Micah chapter 5, we're told that Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for Me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Israel's going to be abandoned, and the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of His brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand, and He will shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So we're told that this little town of Bethlehem is going to be where this son is born. She will go into labor and bear a son, and he will shepherd his flock in the majesty goes with king, in the name of the Lord his God, and that kingdom, the people of that kingdom, will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Not only would he be king over Israel, but his greatness, his reign, would reach to the ends of the earth. Sort of reminds me of Jesus telling his disciples to make disciples to where? The ends of the earth. So this king had to be a man, because this is how God designed it to be. It would be a man who would be a king who would take David's throne over Israel, which means that he would be from King David's line. He would be somehow related to King David. And this king would rule perfectly, as God designed for this world to be ruled. And his rule would stretch to all the world. This man, unlike the first man, Adam, would manage God's kingdom God's way. Here's what Christmas is about. Christmas is the celebration that the King has come. Christmas is the celebration that the long-promised King that's talked about multiple times in the Old Testament, in things that were written thousands and thousands of years ago, things that people said thousands and thousands of years ago, Christmas is the celebration that the King has come. I think the people involved in the Christmas story recognize this. In fact, there's a few places here in Luke chapter 1 when the angel is talking to Mary. Here's what he says. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The angel tells Mary, you are birthing a king. That this son that God is giving you is going to be a king, and his kingdom will never end. Skip over to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. The Magi have come and said, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The Magi, these are smart guys. They've recognized this star, and they know that the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, has been born. Let's skip to verse 4. When King Herod, who was the earthly king, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah, the long-promised king, was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. We just read this. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The Magi are coming to seek this king. King Herod's wanting to know, where's this king going to be born? And Jesus just so happened to be born in Bethlehem. Why is that? Because Jesus is the long-promised king. Jesus is the king that God has been promising for so long. Jesus meets all the requirements. Jesus was a man. He was 100% man. Also 100% God. We'll talk about that next week. The fact that he came in the form of a baby shows that he was a man. He was a part of mankind like me and you. He was announced and recognized as king, and others confirmed it. The angel announced him as king. The Magi recognized him as king. And here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Why can he say that? He can say that because the king is there. He says, it's not something you're going to be able to see. There's not going to be, just like when the king or queen of the United Kingdom comes through the streets, you know, there's all this hoopla. It's not going to be like that. Instead, the kingdom of God's already here because the king is here. But I hope during this series you'll see that this king is not like our idea of kings and queens. This king chose to come and lower himself to be like us, even though we can't even comprehend how much he lowered himself to be like us. Jesus says the king's here. This is the kingdom of God is here because the king is here. And we know he lived a perfect life here on earth, and in fact, he still reigns in heaven. And Paul's praying in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, and here's what he says. He says, that power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He seated him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus, he's no longer walking physically here on earth with us. Right now, we're told that his place is at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is the hand of authority. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated far above all dominion, all power, all authority, every name that you can think of. He is above, and everything has been placed under his feet. And you might be thinking, how is everything placed under his feet when Satan's the prince of this world right now? Well, the prince of this world, he's on a leash. The prince of this world can only do so much, only has so much power because the king still reigns. Now, the king is allowing Satan to have his little heyday right now. But one day, the prince of this world is going to be destroyed. Because in Revelation chapter 19, here is what John sees in a vision. And this is something that we will witness one day. It says Revelation 19 verses 11 through 16. John saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on them that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. This king, he has armies. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. For it says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king that has come, Jesus, will one day come back. Right now, we have handed the management of this kingdom over to Satan. But every time someone like me or you chooses to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we take back a little bit of Satan's reign. And one day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come and destroy the prince of this world. It won't even be a contest, because He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. He's the one that invites you today to become subject to Him. He's the one who invites you during this Christmas season to come and bow down before Him. The King has come. The question is, what will you do? Will you recognize Him as King? Will you make Him the King over your life? Over all those other things that want to be your King? Or will you continue to allow other things to take priority over Him, as Adam did? During this series, we're going to talk about why you should recognize Him as King. He's a King that you want to follow. He's a King that you will respect. In fact, He's a King you will love. But today, right now, as we start this series, this was kind of an introduction to set up the rest of the series. I want to invite all of us to worship Him as King. The worship team will come on up. We're going to sing a new song today. Typically, we don't sing our new songs after the sermon, because most of the time we don't know them. But this one, the main part I want us to sing is simple. It says, "All hail King Jesus, the Savior of the world." This is an Easter song, in fact. Talks about His death, talks about His resurrection. But I was talking to someone this week, and they said, you know, sometimes we get so focused on Christmas that we don't focus on the Easter story at Christmas. I think it's important for us to remember, yes, He's a King. This King died for you. This King sacrificed for you. This King saved us, came to save us from darkness and death. Why? Because He loves us. And because He loves us, church, what are you going to do? The King has come. Are you going to sing "All Hail King Jesus"? Are you going to declare your allegiance to Him? Are you going to continue to allow other kings to take His place? Let's stand to your feet. I invite you to worship today. Make Him the King over your life. If you never did this officially, you can see one of us after service. We'd love to lead you through the process. But in the meantime, if you have made Him King, let's sing this song.